Well, good evening, all. We heard a lot of nice comments this morning, and I'm sure there have been a lot of nice comments that I didn't hear about having the two screens projected, you know, having the songs projected on either side of the podium here. I like that. I think it works really, really well. There's one thing I neglected to mention to you this morning. Having two projectors, the reason we're able to do this is because we have two separate projectors doing this. And having two projectors means that Larry Ernst is twice as busy back there. He was already working hard, but for the time being, he is actually working twice as hard. He has to operate both projectors independently. And that means that once in a while, this one will start before that one does, or this one will blank out before that one does. It doesn't mean anything. He knows exactly what he's doing back there. It's just, you can't make everything happen instantaneously right now. However, he's working on a solution for that. So it may be in the not-too-distant future, it'll all just work seamlessly, and the magician back there behind the curtain will still be doing what he does. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so signify. That's wonderful. I'm just so proud of you. Every year it seems like we pick up a few more people who want to read through the Bible in a year's time. There are an awful lot of people who are what we would call just kind of footnote people in the Bible. They appear very briefly, and whatever they do may or may not be all that impressive. And then they disappear, and we're just left scratching our heads wondering, well, I wonder what happened next. In the book of Acts, down at the end of the book, you know, there's the shipwreck, and Paul and the others are washed up on the island of Malta, and there's a guy there named Publius who gets mentioned in the Bible. He's a very hospitable guy and took care of a bunch of the refugees there from the shipwreck, and that's all we know about him. He just kind of appears, disappears. We wish we knew what happened next, and we don't. Sometimes they do things that are very, very impressive. We find some people who are very active and powerful, but they're just in a very brief little instant. We see them, then they fade from view, and we really don't know what happened to them. Philemon is one of those. I have a whole book written to Philemon. And we really don't know very much about him. He just appears, he disappears, he was important to the church at Colossae. We really don't know very much more than that about him. There are an awful lot of people like that, and sometimes they do some things that are very, very impressive. And we're just left wondering, well, I wonder what happened after that. And all I can say is maybe in heaven we'll get answers to questions like that. We just don't know. We ran into one of those people in our daily Bible reading this past week. It's a woman named Lydia in Acts chapter 16. I want you to go to Acts chapter 16 with me this evening. We're going to read from verses 11 to 15, and then we're also going to mention she pops up again briefly in verse 40 in the same chapter. And we're going to talk a little bit about Lydia this evening. She displays a nobility of character, honestly, that is wonderfully impressive. She is just such a sterling character, and really that kind of character is worthy of our imitation. To appreciate what it is that she really does, we need to understand some things about her as we approach this whole story. First of all, her name probably wasn't really Lydia. See, she was from Thyatira, which is in the province of Lydia, and so Lydia may have been like a nickname, like we might call somebody Tex. You ever known anybody named Tex? I heard about a cowboy that checked into the bunkhouse and he said, "You fellers can just call me Tex." And they said, "Oh, really? You from Texas?" He said, "No, I'm from Louisiana, but in the bunkhouse you don't want to be called Louise." So, you know, this may just have been a nickname for her, Lydia. She's from the area of Lydia, like we might call somebody Tex. That might actually have been her name. There is a possibility. I suppose it's conceivable in our minds that someone could be named Oklahoma for a first name. It would be rare, fairly unusual, probably the only one in class with that name. But this woman may have actually been named Lydia, or it may just have been a nickname that everyone knew her by. She was from Thyatira. Thyatira was a large and important city, about 75 miles inland from the coast of Turkey. And that meant that it was about 350 miles from Philippi, which would have been a very arduous journey in the ancient world. But Thyatira was well known for its cloth. It was very well known for its wool and for its cloth and for its purple dye. And that was a very expensive luxury item. And it is entirely natural and reasonable that a woman like Lydia would go to a place like Philippi in order to sell the dye. It's entirely natural. Some people look at that and they think, how likely is it in the ancient world that a woman would travel some long distance to trade? And the answer is, it's not very likely at all, but it was quite natural and likely for a woman from Thyatira to go to a city in Macedonia like Philippi to trade in dye. There's actually been an inscription found in the city of Thessalonica, which is just down the road, you remember, from Philippi, about a man named Menippus, who was a dealer in purple dye from Thyatira at about this same time. So this was not at all unusual, and it was not unusual for a couple of reasons. First of all, there were other dealers in purple from Thyatira who went to Macedonia and sold their goods there, and there was a high demand for those luxury items in that area. Second reason it was reasonable to see Lydia do this is because Macedonia, the northern part of Greece at this time in history, was one of the few places in the world where women had something approaching equal rights politically and economically. They were able to buy and sell and trade in their own name. They were able to own property. So of all of the places in the world where a woman who was very successful and well-to-do and ambitious, of all the places in the world where she might go and conduct business and do well, Macedonia is certainly number one on the hit parade in that time. So she very likely would have gone from Thyatira to Philippi to do that. Now, Philippi itself was an important city. It's called one of the leading cities of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony. And that meant that it was settled by Roman veterans. After the disastrous civil war that ended in 27 BC with Augustus becoming Caesar and just kind of ending all that by taking power, Philippi had found itself on the wrong end of that war, and Augustus settled Roman veterans there. They just took over. They'd kick the owners of the house or the farm out and just settle a Roman soldier and his family there. So this is some 70, 75 years after those events. This colony has been very well established for a while. And that the fact that it was a Roman colony meant two important things. The first thing it meant was they didn't pay any taxes. Yeah, that's what we like. We want that kind of a law, right? But they didn't pay any taxes. Second thing it meant that they went by Roman law. And the reason that was important is because in the same year that Paul came to Philippi, Claudius, the Caesar back in Rome, issued a decree expelling the Jews from Rome. And that decree would have gone not only for the city of Rome, but all of the Roman colonies as well, including Philippi. And that meant that there would be no synagogue in Philippi any longer. If there had been one there earlier, there certainly was not one there now. About a mile and a quarter west of the city of Philippi, there was a marble arch at this time. Doesn't exist any longer, but there used to be a marble arch there, and that marked the city limits. Beyond that marble arch, Jews could congregate. They were no longer in the Roman colony. They could congregate, and they could pray. They could sing their songs and learn their scriptures. And it is conceivable, certainly not certain in our minds, but it's conceivable that that's the location for this event that we read about in Acts 16, starting in verse 11. Let's go ahead and read that section, and let's just look at this event with all that historical background there to kind of set the scene, where we are and what's going on, and then realize what kind of noble character Lydia shows us and what that noble character produces in the kingdom of God. Let's just look at verses 11 to 15. Acts chapter 16. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. It's interesting that Luke says we. Clearly, Luke is traveling with Paul at this point. We did that. We set out from Troas. We went to Samothrace. We went on to Neapolis, which is the seaport for Philippi. And we went on into Philippi, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, he goes on to say in verse 13, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. What a noble character this woman has. First of all, she has a great desire for God. As I read through this and I started trying to put myself in her position and think about this, back in verse 13, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, Lydia probably had learned about God in Thyatira. Thyatira had a large Jewish population, and it was actually fairly fashionable for Greek women, particularly, and Roman women also, to seek out Jewish worship. There was an awful lot about Judaism that commended itself to the women. They were very much appreciated the high moral code of the Old Testament. They very much appreciated the concepts of fidelity to the covenant. So it's fairly likely, I would think, that she became acquainted with God in the city of Thyatira. But then she had traveled 350 miles and left all of her home and everything that was familiar to her, and she'd gone 350 miles, and when she got there, apparently she took some trouble to look up other worshipers of God. Isn't that kind of interesting? All that distance away in completely unfamiliar surroundings, she would look up fellow worshipers of God. And then, although this woman is wealthy and a person of independent means, she personally would walk a mile plus to get out of the city limits to go out to that riverbank and sit and meet and pray with others. And that's the place that Paul finds her. This woman has a desire for God, and that is a wonderful character trait. We're coming up on vacation season now. I guess that helps to explain why so many people are missing tonight. This is just the prelude to it all, of course. Spring break is the earliest time that the covey of quail can scatter in all directions. We're coming up on vacation season, though, and people will be traveling and seeing some sights. In some cases, they'll go a lot farther than 350 miles. But it's really important that when we go away from home, we look up fellow worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spend time in worship with them. It's true that we have a home. We have a place where we learn the gospel. And we have a church family where we're comfortable and we know pretty much what's going to happen. We come in here on Sunday morning, come in Sunday evening. We pretty much know what the order of worship is going to be and who's going to be serving on the table, who will be leading the prayers or leading the singing. We kind of know how this is going to work. And when we go away from here, everything is a little bit different. It's very similar, but everything's a little bit different. And we don't know the people who are going to lead the singing and so on. And sometimes we can feel a little anxious about that, but it's very, very good for us to seek out the worshipers of the Lord. This woman, Lydia, she went to an awful lot of trouble to find people who worship the Lord because she was doing her absolute best to be acceptable to God. She was doing everything that she could do to be acceptable to God. Now, that's a wonderful character trait that we need to follow as well. We need to seek out people. We need to have that desire for God that leads us to go and worship with others and just do our best. Just do our absolute best. A really noble character has a desire for God, like Lydia had a desire for God. Not just a desire for familiar places and familiar people and a familiar routine. but truly a desire for God first and foremost. And then also, Lydia shows us humility. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. Here, she's gone to all this trouble. Now, you have to put yourself in her position. She's gone to all this trouble. She's a woman of independent means. She is used to being served. She has servants. She is used to that. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Here's a woman who's willing to grow. She's willing to continue to learn. She's willing to continue to serve God. She's not devoted to her own opinion and not devoted to her former understanding, as if you know, she'd already gotten all the answers and didn't really need to ever learn anything else or ask any questions. But she's willing to be taught. And that, you know, honestly, that might be a clue to her success in business. Someone who's willing to grow and expand and listen, get some advice and learn more, willing to be coached. That might help to explain how she's able to be who she was at this point. Well, that kind of humility is just a wonderful trait to adopt, and it's something that all of us ought to imitate as well. We need to be willing to learn. I went to a lectureship years ago. I don't even know how many years ago. Years ago, I went to a lectureship. And that's back in the days when they did lectureships. You know, they stopped doing that at Oklahoma Christian. They have a different program entirely now called Quest. And this really isn't a commercial about that, but it'll happen in June. Anyway, I went to this lectureship, and one of our brethren stood up, and he was making a presentation about some scholarship concerning interpreting the Gospels. And a man way back in the back row raises, the guy said, you know, are there any questions? And this guy in the back raised his hand. He said, I got a question. And so this presenter said, okay, what's your question? The man says, you've been talking about these two books that have new ideas about interpreting the Gospels. Are these books written by people from our brotherhood? And the professor blinked a minute and he said, no, they're not. And the man said, well, I tell you what, if these guys can't even tell me how to get to heaven, I don't think they have a thing to tell me about understanding the Gospels. And the professor looked at him and he said, well, I disagree with that because I think truth is truth wherever you find it. And there are a lot of smart people in the world who have insights that maybe we can learn from. That's the kind of humility I'm talking about. To be willing to learn and find truth wherever truth is truth. Lydia showed that kind of humility. She's willing to learn, willing to be coached, to grow in her understanding. We need to be people like that who are devoted to God's Word and to God's will and will accept that truth wherever we find it. You know, some people realize they don't know everything and they're willing to learn more. I think I've told you before about Hugo McCord standing up and saying, I used to think this passage meant this, but now I think it means this over here. And I thought, you know, what a wonderful testimony to that man who, with all of his education, all of his experience, all of his outside reading and study, is still able to say, I've got a lot of learning and a lot of growing yet to do. Years ago, there was a book on business that was published. And one of the things they said, they're analyzing why certain businesses succeed and certain businesses fail. And one of the things that they found was there were a lot of factors that they all had in common, but the businesses who succeeded, even though they had some big problems to overcome, the guys who ran those businesses didn't have all the answers, and they knew they didn't have all the answers, and they went looking for answers. The guys who failed knew they didn't have all the answers, but they thought they had enough answers. And they quit learning, and they quit trying to find new answers, and consequently their business failed. I think there's kind of a clue there for us. We need to be humble enough to continue to learn and grow. There's truth out there for us to grow and develop in. And I do think that a noble character really is willing to be taught God's will. And we're not really just interested in our own opinion. We're really interested in God's will. And Lydia demonstrates that. She also demonstrates commitment. commitment. Commitment's really kind of an overused word for a rare virtue. Look at verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia obeyed the gospel. She was generous. She was sacrificial. The church met at her home. In fact, if you skip all the way down to verse 40, there was this little incident in Philippi. You may have heard about it. Paul and Silas got arrested, thrown in jail, beaten. It was a good opportunity for a Bible study. They converted the jailer there. And then after they're thrown out of jail, you know things are bad when you get thrown out of jail. You know, that is low. You can get thrown out of a lot of places. When you get thrown out of jail, things are bad. Verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. See, the brethren are meeting at Lydia's house. She's hosting the whole church there. It says, then they left. Lydia supported the gospel efforts there. If you consider me a believer, she said, you come stay at my house. So she enabled Paul and Silas to do more preaching and teaching. And I got to thinking about this. And if our surmises are right about the chronology and all of this, the reason Lydia was outside of town to begin with is because the Jews were not allowed to congregate in the city of Philippi. But after she obeys the gospel, the church is meeting in her house in Philippi. Do you know what that means? That means that Lydia and the rest of the people there understood this is not a new sect of Judaism. This isn't Judaism. This is a new covenant in Christ's blood. This is something entirely separate from Judaism. Now, the Roman authorities haven't caught on to that, and they won't catch on to that for at least another 60 or 70 years. But Lydia knows, and the church that meets with her in her home knows, this is not Judaism. This is a new covenant in Christ. She had tremendous commitment to God. And that commitment is something we ought to imitate. You know, commitment, like I said, an overused word for a powerful but rare virtue. Commitment is always admired in our world. Oh, people admire commitment. But boy, it's rare these days, isn't it? You just don't see a lot of people who can give their word and stick with it even when it gets difficult. The bottom line here, if I can just be as plain spoken as I can, we got to be on the team. We have to have as our interest the kingdom of God. We've got to get on the team. We can't be sitting on the bench. We can't be up in the stands. We need to get on the team and be committed to the advancement of the kingdom of God in this place. That should be our real interest in life. And yes, the world is going to look at us and think, oh, those people are a little different. Man, there's just something odd and unusual about them. Well, that's okay. You know, we can stand it because we are maybe a little different and maybe even kind of odd, at least by the world's standards. We need to imitate the kind of commitment that this woman had, a powerful, powerful virtue in her. You know, women have always been in the majority in the church. Did you know that? From day one, the women have always been in the majority. The men seem to get most of the attention. They certainly get most of the ink in the Bible, don't they? Maybe we just require more attention. Maybe God knows that our egos are so fragile, you know, we've just got to be out front all the time. The ladies are tough enough that they don't have to have that kind of continual stroking. I don't know. But in truth, the women of the church do most of the work. Sure seems that way. Sure seems like they do most of the work. And Lydia seems to fit that pattern. I saw a little bulletin squib one time that said, the church and their husbands will be having a picnic. The women always seem to be in the majority. Lydia certainly fits the pattern for one of those wonderful kind of footnote servants. And I think heaven is just going to be filled with people just like her. They're not well known, they're not famous and heralded, but they're just quietly being the Christians that God always intended them to be. And it's character like that, honestly, that makes a powerful church. It was more than 10 years later that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, a church that he deeply loved, and nowhere in that letter does he mention Lydia. And I wonder why. Did she go back home to Thyatira? Is that why? Did she die? Did she go to another city? What happened? We have no idea. But the church that she helped establish in Philippi was one of the best and strongest churches in the world. There wasn't very much trouble there. You know, when Paul wrote to other churches, he wrote to straighten them out. Church at Corinth, what a mess. Church at Galatia, oh my, we don't even talk about that. Church at Ephesus, they've got all kinds of problems too. Church at Philippi, not a lot of trouble. A couple of women there don't seem to be able to get along. That's about it. Not a lot of trouble in Philippi. It seems like that church kind of adopted Lydia's character. Humble, committed, sacrificial, generous. They shared with Paul over and over and over again. That's nobility, folks. That's real nobility. And nobility in the kingdom of God. I just think it's marvelous that we can look in the pages and even a character like Lydia, who appears in such a brief mention, can lead us to powerful and important insights about our own walk with God. We'd do so well to imitate the best aspects of her character. A desire for God that takes us wherever we are, we're going to seek out worshipers, people of like precious faith. A humility that will accept teaching and truth no matter where we find it. If it's truth, if it squares with the Word and will of God, we're going to accept it and we're going to cherish it and love it. And a commitment to God that transcends all of our own opinions, and we're just willing to hear Him and do His will no matter what. That is a marvelous character to have. And it's people like that that will make the church one of the strongest churches in the world. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to come to the Lord and give Him your character. He can create character anew. If you're a Christian, though, you've obeyed the gospel like Lydia did. You were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But you haven't lived that commitment. You haven't done God's will in your life. You've been maybe more committed to your own traditions and opinions than you have the will of God. You need to repent. Come back to Him and just truly turn your life over to Him. And He will make you exactly what you ought to be in His kingdom, a powerful and committed servant of Christ. If you need to respond publicly, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.